Hello, and welcome to Holden Village. Today's date is Monday, August 18th, 2003. Today's session is entitled The Critical Role of the Congregation, Session 1 of Creating Congregations of Reconciliation and Mission in a Multicultural World, presented by David Winnegard. Let's listen in.
My name is David Winnegard, and the title of my session is For the Healing of the World, the Critical Role of the Congregation. I want to begin just by telling you a few things about me and why I'm passionate about what I'm going to be presenting this week. The most important thing to know about me is I was baptized in May of 1956. Another important thing to know about me was I affirmed my baptism in 1969. And because of those two events in my life, I have been on a continuing quest to understand God's role in my life and in the world. So I'm excited to be here. The other thing I want you to know about me is I am passionate about congregations, because I believe that congregations are the heart of bringing about the kingdom of God. It happens at a congregational level. That's how God works, within our congregations. And so to help me understand and to know you a little bit better, how many of you are members of congregations? Okay. How many of you are leaders in your congregation, meaning you're on the council or on some committee or have past served on some council or some committee? Okay, good. How many of you are incredibly excited by the stuff that your congregation is doing? Okay. How many of you see tremendous room for growth? Okay. And that would include me as well. So what I'm going to do in my time with you is to help you to think and to challenge you in your leadership within your congregations. So if you get anything out of this session this morning, is hopefully you can say, he challenged me to think about my own leadership and where I live and serve. I've taught, I've been a parish pastor for 20 years. At my 19th year of ministry, I took a new call and I serve as bishop's associate in the Minneapolis Area Synod, where I spend most of my time with congregations that worship anywhere from 75 to 125 in the urban core. And so that's the context that I do my ministry. I'm going to start you off with a quiz this morning. Now, who can tell me what the theme is for the summer? Okay, for the healing of the world. Now, the next part of my quiz is, what is the Bible verse? No, what's the Bible verse for the healing of the world? Because we remember, I was at my orientation on Saturday, and it was on a big slide, remember?
Yep.
Okay, who remembers it? No, you don't. You're the Bible study leader. So just, and you created it. Who can remember it? It's Luke 4, 18 through 19. So I've taught confirmation for 19 years. I always figured if people got anything out of my classes, at least they have one Bible verse memorized. So I want us to memorize this, and it goes like this. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, you don't have to go after me, but one of the things and the other thing, I brought a really small Bible, so I can't even see the words. It's too dark. Okay. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So keep this Bible verse in the back of your mind as we talk with one another this morning.
David?
I don't want to throw you off entirely.
That's not the Bible verse?
Yes.
Oh.
But the theme verses also include the next verse. And in the orientation, I noticed that was not on the screen. But that is
Jesus. Well, see, I'm just taking what was at the orientation.
Right.
Okay.
Jesus put down the scroll and said,
"The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." It's a beautiful vision for the healing of the world. Again, I'm passionate about the role of the congregation in bringing about this vision, to make this vision become a reality. Let me just give you two images for me of the role of the congregation in this whole process. The first one is I have a 10-year-old daughter, Ingrid, and we're just finishing up a family vacation, and Ingrid has a CD player and headphones. I mean, you see every kid from the age of 9 to 23
yes.
carrying these around. And in this packet of CDs, I bet she's got $300 worth of CDs. Great music, most of it. But the key for her to enjoy that music is not the CD player or the CDs. It's actually a couple of little batteries that cost $1.15 a piece. And I think that's a great image of our congregations. We are those batteries to play the beautiful music of the coming kingdom of God. We may not seem like much, but without the congregation, the world won't hear the music of Jesus Christ and of the coming kingdom. Another image. I started my ministry in Northwest Alaska in Teller and Brevik Mission out on the Bering Sea coast. And it was a subsistence native Eskimo Inupiaq village. And because of a subsistence village, we had to set nets every day to catch enough salmon for our food. And one of the things I learned in that is that the key to catching fish is, of course, the net, but there's something even more important than the net, and that's something you never see when you see fishing nets, and that's a rock. At the end of each net, a rock is tied that's sunk deep into the water, which keeps the net straight and firm, so that the fish can swim into it and be caught. For me, that's a beautiful image of who we are as congregations. We're that rock that God has sunk into the earth in order to hold that net and to keep straight when Jesus says, "I have called you to be fishers of people." And so the importance of the congregation bringing about the coming kingdom of God. I want us to start by looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I love the book of Acts. For me, the book of Acts is the best mission planner we have available as we move forward into this new millennium.
Having way too much fun.
Pardon?
You shouldn't be having that much fun here.
I know, they're having a really good time. All right, I got to find myself. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Would somebody read that, please?
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were standing. Where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and the tongue rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, that's not fair."
That's why I asked you to read it.
Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds and power. were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine.
Okay. So ponder this a minute. Just ponder it for a little bit. What's going on in this story? What sticks out to you as you heard it read, as you looked at it? What's going on?
It's the birthday of the church, so to speak.
Say more. What's...
When people are gathered and they're...
Okay.
They're hearing... they're gathered, they're hearing then the sound of a rush like a violent wind, and then they see these fires resting upon each one of them, and then they start to hear languages spoken in their own tongues, and they can't understand it. It's the antithesis of the Tower of Babel story,
right,
as we say. Everybody's speaking in their own languages, and they were amazed and perplexed. I'm caught by it. They were filled with new wine. I've never caught the new before.
Yeah, they were filled with new wine. Just goes to your Bible study this morning. New wine and old wineskins. Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. Okay, so there's a gathering going on. People, for the first time in their lives, were beginning to sense a community, almost like a global community, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, they probably traveled with their own congregations to their holding village in Jerusalem, but the next thing they knew, they were with all these other people whom they didn't know. And believe it or not, they started to kind of understand each other. Other thoughts on this text? What do you hear? What sticks? Yeah.
The message speaks to me and who I am, no matter who I am.
Okay. All right. It's no longer an exclusive message. It's inclusive. It's for everybody.
Diversity lived out.
Diversity is starting to be lived out. So, yes, Maury?
People are really surprised to be learning something from these Galileans.
Yeah, great point. Galileans, God, they got something to say. Pretty exciting. Pretty exciting. What's God doing in this story?
Healing.
Healing, right. And how do you see that in that story?
Well, bring people together who wouldn't be together.
Mm-hmm. Creating community where there was no community.
Right.
Yep. What else is God doing?
Feels like he's creating excitement.
Yeah. There's energy, you know? I mean, some pretty powerful energy going on. Now, I can only imagine that if I was in a room where I started... felt the mighty wind and tongues of fire on your heads, boy, we'd have some great energy going. But there's real energy there. Yeah, Chris?
Kind of piggybacking on Maury's idea, the person who wrote this is declaring clean what was formerly declared unclean, declaring pure what was formerly declared impure.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It's a new world being started, right? Brand new birth of a new world and a new way of living. A brand new community.
Gifting, too. I mean, he's gifting them for what they need.
Yeah. I mean, not only being invited into the party, but receiving gifts. Receiving gifts to go. Where is this taking place? Physically.
Jerusalem.
I mean, I love this. Yeah, I'm Jerusalem, but where in Jerusalem? In a house, not in the temple, not in some grandiose cathedral, but in a house, a common house with common people. That's where it starts. And do you remember, it's not in this text, but do you remember from this story how many were gathered? It was 120. Wasn't many. How many of you worship in a congregation that worships about 120? Okay? How many of you worship in a congregation that has less than 120 on a Sunday? Okay? But just think, with just 120 people worshiping in a common place, God began to change the world. For me, that's incredibly powerful. It speaks to what people can do who have been gifted with the power of the Holy Spirit. What does this story tell us about how God works?
Works in strange and mysterious
ways. Strange and mysterious ways. And of course, and who does God work through?
Ordinary people.
Ordinary folk.
Curious people.
Which, yeah. And if you've been around your congregations long enough, you know that you got some pretty strange and extraordinary people sitting with you in your pews. But that's how God works. I mean, it's not rocket science. I mean, that's how God works. God works through people.
And the word is coming through their own language.
Yep. It's being translated, isn't it? It's going out. It's going out. This is a story of the first Pentecost. Where do you see, in your context of life, in your congregation and in your community, where you see this story beginning to be played out? Where do you see this story of Pentecost taking place in your congregation or in your community? Let me just tell you about my context, and maybe it'll spark some ideas in your own head. I live in Minneapolis. As you know, Minneapolis, maybe 20 years ago, was pretty much a Scandinavian German ghetto. That's where I grew up. Everybody looked like me. In the last 20 years, Minneapolis-St. Paul, that metro area, has totally changed. God has been sending people from every nation into our Jerusalem, into the Lutheran Jerusalem. I mean, listen to these figures. We have close now to 75,000 Hmong people living in our metro area. We have close to 70,000 Somali people who've moved in to the Minneapolis area. We have over 20,000 people from Ethiopia. And that's just the beginning. One of our greatest influxes is Spanish-speaking people. From South Texas, from Mexico, from Latin America, from South America. So I see a second Pentecost taking place. People from every land and nation being sent by God into our communities. And it's not only a metro issue in Minnesota. We have some normally very agricultural small towns now who are having close to 15,000 to 20,000 Spanish-speaking people who've moved there to run the turkey plants and the chicken plants. So Pentecost is taking place. What about in your own... do you see that in the places where you exist?
Well, I was thinking that in our area, in the greater Seattle area, the school district where we live in Federal Way identifies 84 different languages that they're dealing with the
yep.
children.
Yep. What about some of your other contacts? What's going on in your other places?
Well, we are from Brooklyn Park.
Oh.
And we have a Liberian service at our church.
Yeah, so you're at Prince of Peace?
Prince of Peace.
Oh, terrific. Yeah. In Brooklyn Park, I mean, that's really become like Africa North. Yeah.
In Bellingham, when I moved there in 89 from Seattle, it was stunning because I saw everyone was blonde-haired and blue-eyed, and it was disconcerting. Today, that's not so.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, I look at our congregation, we're still pretty much blonde-haired and blue-eyed, mm-hmm. even though we occasionally get blacks and browns visiting,
right.
They never stick.
Yep. Just,
that's what I'd like
yep.
to see in the church.
The Presbyterian Church, of which I'm a part, has a desire in 2010 to have 10% of its membership be of racial, as we understand, racial ethnic origin. So not white, which is kind of an insulting term to call yourself not white. But I wonder oftentimes if what we want is just a certain kind of diversity. We want color,
that's right,
but we don't want culture with it. We want to have to deal with the mess and the grime of culture. We want the diversity. We want the color, but we don't want all that African-American stuff you bring with you. Or
the
all
meaning
that.
Of the color.
Yeah.
We don't want the meaning. Yeah.
What if I said to you that we want color diversity, but we don't want class diversity? I think the greatest barrier in our churches today is not color or language, but class. That's what's dividing us.
Our church community has gone in the past 20 years from a fairly small congregation of about 70 English-speaking, hardy Scandinavians who are now in their 80s. My husband and I are probably the youngest family there, and our son is the only child in the church. And now we have two Spanish services, one following the English and one in the evening. And it's exactly what you're saying. The community is, the neighborhood is Hispanic. We need to, and for 20 years we've been developing Spanish ministry and developing, and now they are feeling comfortable and ready to be on their own. They're like, no, this is ours too.
Right. Yep.
It's kind of like we wanted you here, but we still need to be in charge, and we don't.
Mm-hmm.
We need to let
right.
it go.
Yep.
Yeah.
And that's difficult.
How many other congregations that you're in? And we talked about a Liberian group here. How many of your other congregations have begun to embrace those God is sending? Okay, tell a little bit about your...
Go ahead.
Mine?
Yeah.
It comes a long story, and I don't want to go into a long story. I come from British Columbia, Vancouver area. I'm a retired pastor, and I served in a congregation that was all white in the midst of a changed neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
That was early 90s, 92. And I think one of the things we talked about is that this church doesn't look like the neighborhood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it now does look like the neighborhood.
Right.
And that's quite exciting because we have a lot of Asian in Vancouver. The Asian, there are also a lot of Asian churches. We have quite a few Lutheran churches. So many of the Asians go to their own church, their own language, cultural church. But now we're finding more and more that there are many of them more coming into our congregations, which has been really exciting. But also a lot of new immigrants from the congregation that I'm talking about, that I'm still connected with, is a small congregation that has probably 150 worshiping on a Sunday morning.
Yep.
But among that group, we have Africans and Asians and South and Central Americans
right.
and Aboriginal people. Right. And it's just really exciting. The Sunday school had their last day this year. When our Sunday school is only about 30, 35 people, but about one third of them were Caucasian,
mm-hmm.
white Caucasian, and it was just wonderful to see this little
it's very exciting,
cluster
isn't it?
Of people who were.
Yeah.
But when you talk about becoming culturally like them, that is still, I mean, they're still coming
right.
to us. We
yeah.
aren't.
Yeah.
We haven't started to change our lives.
A vitally important piece for the healing of the world is the recreation of community. I mean, maybe that's why Holden means a lot to so many people. It's where they experience authentic community. But that's a key piece for the healing of the world, is the creation, the recreation of the global community where all are seen as one in God, equal children in God. What amazes me is just as in that first Pentecost, how God is sending new people to our homes and to our neighborhoods in order to be about creating community with us. I mean, that's amazing to me. And for 6 years, I served a congregation very similar to the one you're talking about. And when we would have communion, we had 12 different languages were spoken within the congregation. And when you had communion, you caught a vision of the kingdom of God. Have you seen that? Have you caught one of those visions? Where rich and poor, black and white, all together at the table, and you see it and you go, yeah, I think it can happen. I mean, I think God's kingdom is on its way. I mean, it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to see. So, in my opinion, God is sending all of these folks to strengthen our congregation. Say, bring with them tremendous stories of faith. Talking about knowing how to live in the midst of suffering and to bring about transformation in communities, incredible. And so we have all these people that God is sending. And the issue for us as North Americans, how are we doing in receiving? I mean, the United States is the hardest country to enter in the world. And it's only gotten worse. Since 9/11, I mean, have you seen the number of immigrants that are allowed in, that we are allowing God to send in? We were close to receiving 100,000 a year. I think it was 75,000-80,000. Last year, we received 11,000 immigrants into this country.
Isn't that a class system?
No kidding.
It's a lottery or something?
Right. And what's happening in our culture? As people of color are moving in, what are white folks doing for the most part? They're moving out. And we are creating gated communities everywhere. I mean, I just think in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, people keep moving farther north and farther south in order to get away from it. And the only institution, the only body of people that's trying to do something about it is the church, is our congregations. And that's what's exciting for me. Let me give you one, when you talked about your goal. 10 years ago, how many of you are members of the ELCA like I am? 10 years ago, we set a goal that 10% of our church would be people of color. You know what we are?
1.2 was last
time. 1.5%. We've even gotten worse. Isn't that something?
Through every major denomination, too.
Yeah. I mean, my goodness. When God is working God's tail off to bring about the healing of the world. Yeah.
That's not hard for me to believe at all. Because for the last year, I've worshipped in a cathedral where I was the only white member. And sometimes I could understand the language and sometimes I couldn't. And I know how, as the world gets to me more and more and more challenging because change is happening faster and faster, I look more and more to safety. And the safety in my congregation are those who are like me, so that I know the rules. When my son married into another family, he came back and said, Mom, those people are crazy. And I said, no, you just don't know the rules yet. When you know the rules to their family, they'll be fine. And it's very hard to go to another part of the family, and I don't know the rules. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't that anybody in that cathedral ever did anything. They were lovely. They offered me the peace just like they offered one another. And they said, welcome, in English as best they could, always. And I always felt anxious because I wasn't real sure of the rules of the family. So I guess I'm interested to hear from other folks, because we don't just have problems where we come from for race. We have it for all the class issues you brought up,
yep,
and for age. How do I don't look like somebody who's 20, and you know, how do I tell them my family rules and get what their rules are so that we all play in the same family?
Yeah.
It's very challenging, and has been forcefully brought to my attention.
Thanks. Yep.
I just want to say something about that phenomenon. Here at Holden last week, and you've heard a little bit about this, there were a number of Spanish-speaking people who came who had never been to Holden. And the community felt like it was roughly half and half, half Anglo and half Latino. And of course, this Latino community was not united. Some of them were Central American refugees. Some of them were Mexicans. A number of them were undocumented farm workers. And I sat here in this room and listened to them, five of them, tell the story of how they were smuggled into this country by coyotes whom they paid, and how they're entirely vulnerable. They can't go back home because they have to cross the border again, and they won't be able to get back again. And at any rate, you can imagine, but these are people very different from me, and I never met people in the circumstances that they were in. And the whole community was on edge. All the signs up here were in Spanish and in English, and lots of people here don't speak Spanish very well, and I'm one of them. And so every time I sat down at the table in the dining hall, there were people there that didn't speak my language, and vice versa. And it was awkward, and we were all kind of on edge, and, you know, kind of outside of a comfort zone, like you described, not maybe knowing the rules, especially that community coming to Holden and wondering what they're supposed to do here. And it got better every day, and it got better because we all worshiped together, and because we ate together. And it's, you know, people went home, and it wasn't like I had one happy family when they left. But I was really struck by the power of worship to cross some of those boundaries.
One of the things I'm hoping to do in my four sessions is to actually, we're going to get into, start making plans on how we do this. But I love what you had to say, because, man, is it difficult, but if there is going to be healing, it's got to get done. Community has to be created. This global community has to be recreated once again. And nobody else is going to do it but us. We're the ones. In our congregations, in our neighborhoods, in our places of worship, in our schools, we're the ones, in partnership with the Cretans and all of those, we're going to create this new global community. Let me just ask you one thing. What were they talking about? And look at that story. What were they talking about?
On the day of Pentecost?
Yeah. I love this. Were they talking about the economic issues or the...
God's deeds of power.
Right. That was their unity, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. It was their faith. Talking about the mighty deeds of God. And you know what? I am so different from Lutherans and Makan Yesu's church in Ethiopia, I can't even begin to tell you. But when we talk together about the mighty deeds of God, we're one. That's our unity. Incredibly important. It's our unity is in the mighty deeds of God. I love to eat Ethiopian food. And my favorite restaurant is on in right down by the University of Minnesota, called the Red Sea Restaurant. And I went in there one night, and of course, I'm the only white person, my spouse, and I'm the only white folks that go in there. And I'm not kidding you, I heard in all these table conversations, Allah, Jehovah, mm-hmm. Jesus, God. People from every land and nation were in this restaurant talking about the mighty deeds of God. Muslims were talking with Christians. It was incredible. The rest of the world seems to know how to do it. And now it's our turn. And I'm excited about that, to be a part of that. How did the, I love this part. For the outsiders on that first Pentecost, what evaluation did they give the church, this first community? They're drunk. I think, now, if somebody in your community, if I went up and asked them, tell me what you think about First Church in Bellingham, would anybody say about your congregation, I think they're all drunk in there?
Well, maybe.
I mean, talking about a great way to evaluate the power of a congregation to bring forth some sort of new community is, I think they're drunk.
So then we've succeeded when people think that?
I think what they're saying there is, man, this is not part of this culture. They got to be drinking, you know? Think about your own congregations that you live in. How did those who aren't a part of your congregation, but who know something about you, what would they say about you? What would they say about you?
They're nice people.
Oh, they're nice people. I am.
Actually, our people would stand there and say, why do I come?
Yeah.
Because they ended up, there's not very many Native American people that go to a organized church.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I think the one thing that I, as I was thinking of looking at it as an outsider, would be the church doesn't look outside the box.
Mm-hmm. Right, exactly. But this Pentecost church does. I mean, that's the thing that, if we go back into the Bible study, it's no longer about law, but about relationship, community, wealth. I mean, things change.
My church is not as diverse ethnically, but is primarily gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. And the reason it exists is because most churches don't want us in. And so building community for the gay and lesbian, bi, trans community, and bringing them back to church equips them to heal themselves, to go back to the church and say, no, I do belong here.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's other kinds of diversity than just ethnicity.
Yep,
and
exactly.
That's certainly on the front burner of lots of churches, and it scares them to death.
Yep.
Part of why I'm here is because my focus is on what churches can do for people who are mentally ill. Mental illness isn't an economic thing, but in our particular location, We serve a lot of homeless, mentally ill people, and we don't know what to do with them. And I'm an advocate, and I don't know what to do.
Okay. Good.
And we failed.
Yeah, and I think I apologize if I just meant diversity was only color. It's class. It's sex. I see. When I go into my standard congregations, there are not what I would call extraordinarily mentally challenged people, you know. But we have the power to make that change. Yep.
What I've experienced in the last couple of years at our church was how service, making sure everyone is sucked into some piece of responsibility, some piece of making it happen and owning the congregation gets them excited. And then we see, then they're bringing their friends instead of just, well, we go without reaching out to anyone else.
Yep.
So that's the service angle we haven't mentioned. But makes a huge difference to us.
Yep. And well, that's my section three, service and justice. I can't do it all in an hour.
my main thing today was for you to know how important your congregation is, that that is the vehicle that God has chosen to bring forth the creation of the community for the healing of the world. Let's look a little bit more at this story. And what I'd like us to do is, it's back again in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. Would somebody read that, please? Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21.
In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You said through what?
Through 21.
Okay. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Okay. I feel like a high school coach here. Who's got the power? Oh,
we do.
I shall pour out my power. We have the power. That's why I brought my baptism up. That's when I got the power. The very power of God is in each of us to create this community for the healing of the world. It's in each of us. Look at this. I love this part. Who gets it? In Peter's sermon, who does he specifically bring up? Young, old, slaves, everyone. One of the things about ministry that I've always struggled with is when the elders of the congregation say, we've already done our share. Wow, no you haven't. Because it says right here that your old shall see visions and dream dreams. And the other thing too, who else is supposed to? The young. I think it's interesting that doesn't say post-boomers or late boomers or, you know, those between the ages of 35 or 55 or the other great group that's supposed to do everything in the church is, remember this one? The young mothers with the children. They're the ones who are supposed to run the Sunday schools and do all the stuff to take care of the kids. I mean, here, it's everybody. We've all been given dreams and visions about the coming kingdom of God. Well, how I'd like us to end today is for me in a great time of sharing. What is your dream or vision for your community, for your congregation, for the world? What are those dreams and visions God has given you? How, in your mind, do you see that Luke 4 becoming a reality? What vision, what dream do you have? I'll tell you one of my dreams. I'm a bureaucrat now. So I'm very much a Pharisee in charge of maintaining the rules. And I see on a daily basis those who are excluded from our church for many different reasons. So this would be my vision, that the ELCA be a place of tremendous reconciliation, a place where diversity is respected, language diversity, ethnic diversity, sexual diversity, cultural diversity. And that we are so strong as a church that the President of the United States can't act without talking to the 6 million people who make up the ELCA.
You're okay.
So that's my vision. What's your vision? What has the Holy Spirit stuck in your heart and mind?
That my ministry is no longer necessary.
Mm. Say more.
Well, when I began this ministry 8 years ago, there were 2 welcoming churches in the Puget Sound, and now there are 66. And there are probably hundreds that need to be more inclusive. And that, now when someone is ready to move on to somewhere else, or they don't like me, or whatever, they have 66 options.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have that before. And when there are people that everyone's embraced and that my folks could go to any church and feel like they could serve, when in fact they've been told, you can't serve as a leader, you can't sing in front of the congregation. One of my favorites is that you are released into the realm of Satan. I mean, whatever they've been told, and that's what they've been told, is that they would fit in, that they would be able to be a part of any or many, most spiritual communities.
Yeah. Other dreams and visions. What's yours?
Mine?
Yeah.
That homeless, smelly, mentally ill man that wandered in off the street will be welcomed warmly instead of being feared.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is not a huge dream. I just dreamed that we would pay for vacation Bible school for our entire neighborhood. I mean, that's little, but it's a battle.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow, that's good. I think we could do that in ours, too.
And we can do it.
Yeah, we could.
We have our food pantry at the other end of the building. And so the people who are in need of help come in at one end of the building, and the worshiping committee enters the main door. So one of my dreams would be that everybody goes in the same door.
Mm. Yeah. Maury?
I had a building vision when you just brought this up initially. I had this picture that came, and it was, I'm part of a church that is built with brick, and it's got very few windows in the sanctuary. Few stained glass windows, otherwise just brick. And the building is a huge building. It's got a lot of brick in it. And this picture I had was just that it was all glass, that there weren't any doors, that it was all accessible from every direction, and that it was a community center, that everybody came through there. It was a beautiful place to be, so everybody came through on their way somewhere else. And I don't know. I'll work on that, whether it's a metaphor for something.
Yeah.
My dream is that in our congregation, both the Spanish speakers and the English speakers could learn each other's cultures, not just accept them, but learn them and know them, because I think then it's easier to accept. And that we could work together. Our goal has been for 20 years to be one congregation with 2 languages. And what's happening now is it's really becoming 2 congregations,
mm-hmm.
separate. And that's very sad for those that have worked to make it one. So I would like to see the youth from the Spanish-speaking community. At least half of the Spanish-speaking community speak fluent English. So there's a real possibility, there could be a possibility for a lot of the Latinos to attend English worship and therefore become more one. But that creates a need for the English-speaking community to change the flavor of the service to accommodate the culture of the Latinos. And there are gaps there and bridges that need to be built, and we're not building them.
I'm a retired nurse, and I've been just starting to work to develop a parish nurse program as a volunteer at Prince Peace. And I don't really have a real good sense of direction, because I feel like I'm kind of out there on my own, and And I'm just...
Okay.
Just
so your vision would be, I mean, if you could have everything happen that you wanted to, what would that vision look like?
Well, I'm not real sure. I've done some things.
Okay.
I think one of the things I wanted to do is help the people that are homebound because of illness, or, and then there's a huge number of, or not huge, but several people who are caregivers to their spouse, and they're just really confined to home, and that's a whole other role. And I just give them support for that. Also the, you know, mental illness and chemical dependency, all that, but it's real hard to get my arms around it, to really figure out how to start, so I'm praying for help.
One more dream or vision.
I hope that the church can become less and less bound by the economic constraints that the wider culture imposes upon the church and that we live out, which affects church life in so many ways, from who we reach out to and who we don't, to why we reach out to them. We say, well, we want to worship more people, and the subtext is, we want to increase our budget, or we want to be able to pay our pastor, and we want to pay... I guess my hope is that the church can really, with integrity, say we want to welcome all of God's people without, I won't even say minimize, without that economic component being part of the conversation.
And you know what? Who's responsible for making these dreams and visions of yours become a reality? And you know what? They're not that hard to obtain, are they? I mean, as you heard other people's, are they that far off that it can't happen? But who's got to take responsibility for it? The creator of the dream, God, and you. I mean, that's the thing where we as congregations have more power than any other level of thing in the church, because God is with you, and the responsibility and privilege resides with you. So I'm going to leave with one thought, and this is kind of like a little piece of homework for you. And then if you come back tomorrow night at 6:20, we'll keep moving on. But this is what I want you to think about. To make your dream a reality, what are you going to need? In order to pay for a vacation Bible school for your whole neighborhood to get started, what are you going to need?
About $5,000.
No.
No, well.
Who are you going to need? You got to have people, right?
People with the dream.
Yep.
People that share the dream.
People who have a similar dream to yours. That's where it starts. Yep.
And ability to convince the church council.
That's a strategy. An incredible strategy.
But you see, if someone like kind of ponies up, as in everyone in the congregation ponies up to dedicated funds, too bad council.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Everyone in the congregation.
But I think you got to have people. And what I like is about, as I look at Scripture, how many people you got to have. And I think one of the things that we feel as normal folks is we really can't do much about it, you know. And so we start limiting what we are able to do as individuals. Well, there's only just a small group of us. But think about it. How many people, this is what I like, how many people did Gideon want to beat the Midianites?
Thousands.
32,000. How many did God gift him with?
300.
Was it a contest?
No.
Okay. How many people did Jesus have?
12.
Twelve.
Plus a few women.
And who was the first one to bail out of the operation?
Men.
Jesus. Oh. I think Jesus said, 3 years of this stuff, and I'm out of here. It's up to you folks.
Jesus bailed.
I mean, it wasn't a lot. And when Paul went out and started all these churches, which was his dream, how many did he have go with him? Well, Barnabas came for a while, but then Barnabas quit. Timothy. But it doesn't take a lot. I think that's, it's the miracle of feeding the 5,000. I mean, to make these dreams a reality, to bring ever closer the healing of the world, which is God's plan, all we need is, what, a couple loaves and 5 fish, and it's amazing. So this is my homework for you, to think tonight, who are the people that you need to talk to in your congregation who you feel might have a dream similar to yours about the parish nurse? Or who in your congregation, who are those 3 or 4 that you can share your dream with? But don't spend all day thinking about it.
Gotta remember to leave.
Yep. Let's close with a word of prayer. Most gracious God, we thank you this day for these people. Your spirit is so clearly present among us through our ideas and wisdom and thoughts. We know that the healing of the world is indeed on its way. We pray that you give us the strength and the courage to be part of it, to be leaders, to be those who bring reconciliation in our communities and in our world. Help us to enjoy the rest of the day to celebrate the goodness of your creation. Amen. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you.